Chapter 20. The Assyrian Empire from Samaz-Rimmon to Ashur-Nirari. His second campaign was made by Azhef of the commanders, and was Nto the Sea of the Setting Sun. His third campaign was over the river Zab to the northeast of Lake Van, where, he says, the people are cities they abandoned. A mountain difficult of access they occupied. Three mountain peaks, which like the mist reached unto heaven, over which no bird could find its passage, the place as their stronghold they made. After them I rode. At those mountain peaks I arrived. In a single day like an eagle over them I rushed. Multitudes of their soldiers I slew, their spoil, their treasure, their goods, their oxen, their asses, their sheep, horses trained to the yoke, bulls which have two humps, and horns to a countless number, from the midst of the mountains I caused to be brought down. 500 cities which were dependent upon them I threw down, dug up, and burned with fire. From there he continued his expedition through the country of Neri to that of the Medes, defeated the Median chief and his warriors in battle. And says, as many as 1,200 of his cities I threw down, dug up, and burned with fire. On my return the passes of the mountains I made my way through. In addition to this, in the same campaign, he received the tribute of 27 districts. The fourth campaign was through Babylonia, as far as the Persian Gulf. Before meeting the king of Babylon, he destroyed about 650 cities, slew with arrows 13,000 fighting men, and took 3,000 lives with a measuring line. Merodach-Baladsuikbi was king of Babylonia at this time, and, says Samaz-Rimmon, Merodach-Baladsuikbi, to the strength of his troops trusted, and the country of Chaldea, the country of Elam, the country of Zimri, and the country of Arumu, with their numerous troops to a countless amount, summoned together. To make conflict and battle against me he came. Over against Adaban, in the neighborhood of the city of Derpapsukal, a fortified town, where he marshaled his troops, with him I fought. A destruction of them I made. 5,000 of the ranks of his men, I destroyed. 2,000 lives in the hands I took. 100 of his chariots, 200 of his war carriages, his royal pavilion, his divan, and his camp I seized. Bahu-Akhidin seems to have succeeded to the place of Merodach-Baladsuikbi, as king of Babylon. But he fared no better than his predecessor, for the record says that Ahu-Akhidin, together with his goods and the treasurers of his palace, he Samaz-Rimmon took to Assyria. The house of the harem, and the city of the waters of the Dernat, the numerous cities of Cardunias, together with their fortresses, their gods, and their abundant spoil, the great god, the god Kumkumu, the goddess of Babylon, the goddess of Akkad, the god Simlia, the god Nergal, the goddess Anunit, and the divine son of the temple of the city of Mali, he brought away. To the cities of Kufa, Babylon, and Borsippa he went up. Holy sacrifices in them he offered. To the Chaldee he descended. The tribute of the kings of the land of the Chaldee, he received. His officers divided the fields of Cardunias. A definite boundary he fixed. Rimmon-Nirari III, or Valush III, was the son and successor of Samaz-Rimmon. His name, genealogy, and titles, as given by himself, are as follows: Imman-Nirari, the great king, the mighty king, the universal king, king of Assyria, the king whom, as his child, Ashur, king of the spirits of heaven appointed, and with the kingdom without rival, has filled his hand. From the great sea of the rising of the sun, the Caspian Sea, to the great sea of the setting of the sun, his hand conquered, and has subdued in all entirety. The son of Samaz-Rimmon, the great king, the mighty king, the universal king, king of Assyria, the king without rival, the son of Sulman-Assared, the king of the four regions, who upon the land of his foes has laid his yoke, and has overpowered them like a flood. Grandson of Ashur-natsir-pal, the manly warrior, who made wide the dwellings of the troops. Rimmon-Nirari, the exalted prince, to whom Ashur, Samaz-Rimmon, and Merodach as his helpers have gone, and have extended his country, descendant of Chukulti-Adar, king of Assyria, king of Sumer and Akkad, descendant of Sulman-Assared, the mighty king, who enlarged Ekar-Sukkur-Kura, the Mountain of the Lands. Descendant of Belkap-Kapi, a former king, who went before me, belonging to the ancient time of the kingdom of Ulili, of which from old time Asher has proclaimed the report. Rimmon-Nirari was obliged to make war against a king of Babylon whose name is not known. So far as the broken record is connected, it reads as follows: Imanirari, king of Assyria. The king of Cardunia subdued many soldiers in and men and spoil to his place he brought back. The perpetual obligation of a corn tax he imposed upon them. The men of Assyria and Cardunias were united with one another. A common boundary in perpetuity they established. The future prince who shall rule in Akkad shall observe it, and the record of power and conquest may he write, and to this monument may he hearken perpetually. And that it may not be forgotten, may he who has possessed the people listen, and may they exalt the power of Assyria unto future days. May he who shall give laws to Sumer and Akkad, its words interpret to all the world. The real story, as best it can be made out from the disconnected points, seems to be that in this war the king of Babylon was slain, and was succeeded in the kingdom by Semiramis, the Semiramis of history. Rimmon-Nirari then married Semiramis. In an inscription on the base of a statue of Nebo, one of the great gods of Babylon, Rimmon-Nirari mentions the wife of the king, and calls her the Queen Semiramis. And thus Rimmon-Nirari could insert among his titles King of Sumer and Akkad. A son from this marriage, in the course of time was appointed viceroy of the kingdom of Babylonia. For one passage from an inscription of his is given as reading: he king to whose son Asher, the chief of the gods, has granted the kingdom of Babylon. This much is certain, however, that Babylon at this time became so entirely a province of the Assyrian Empire, that it has no more any history of its own while the Assyrian Empire stands. Rimmon-Nirari reigned 29 years, and every year is characterized by a campaign, though the mere statement of the fact each year is the only detailed record of it that has been found. In one passage in particular that has been discovered, he says, "Marched against the land of Syria, and I took Mara, king of Syria, in Damascus, the city of his kingdom. The great dread of Asher, my master, persuaded him. He embraced my knees and made submission." The extent of his empire, as given by himself, is as follows: Ram the land of Siluna, Tar the rising sun, the countries of Elam, Albania at the foot of the Caucasus, Karkar, Erzincan, Mizu, Media, Jarutbunda a portion of Atropatene, frequently mentioned in the cuneiform inscriptions, the lands of Munna, Persua Parthia, Elabria Hyrcania, Abdadana Hakatampila, Namri the Caspian Scythians, even to all the tribes of the Anti-Euterranean, or Scythian, people, whose country is far off, the whole of the mountainous country as far as the Sea of the Rising Sun, the Caspian Sea. On the other side from the Euphrates, Syria, all Phoenicia, the land of Tyre, of Sidon, the land of Imre Samaria, Edom, the Philistines, as far as the Sea of the Setting Sun, the Mediterranean. It thus appears that in the time of Velush III, or late in the 9th century before Christ, Syria had with one hand grasped Babylonia, while with the other she had laid hold of Philistia and Edom. She thus touched the Persian Gulf on the one side, while on the other she was brought into contact with Egypt. At the same time she had received the submission of at least some portion of the great nation of the Medes, who were now probably moving southward from Azerbaijan and gradually occupying the territory which was regarded as Media proper by the Greeks and Romans. She held southern Armenia from Lake Van to the sources of the Tigris. She possessed all upper Syria, including Commagene and Amanus. She had tributaries even on the farther side of that mountain range. She bore sway over the whole Syrian coast from Issus to Gaza. Her authority was acknowledged, probably by all the tribes and kingdoms between the coast and the desert, certainly by the Phoenicians, the Hamathites, the Patina, the Hittites, the Syrians of Damascus, the people of Israel, and the Idumeans, or people of Edom on the east. She had reduced almost all the valleys of Zagros, and had tributaries in the great upland on the eastern side of the range. Shalmaneser III succeeded Rimmon-Nirari III, about 828 BC, and reigned 10 years. In 6 of these years, the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 6th, and 8th, he warred against the country of Ararat, that is, around Lake Van. In his 7th year he conducted his armies to the westward, as far as Mount Amanus, to the country of the cedar trees. The 9th and 10th years he marched against Damascus and the neighboring country of Hedrick. Ashur-dah and Iii succeeded Shalmaneser III, about 818 BC, and reigned 18 years. In these years he made two expeditions against the country of Hedrick, one in his 7th, and the other in his 17th, year. Two expeditions, in his 1st and 5th years, were against the city and country of Gananadi. From his 9th to his 14th years, inclusive, there was constant insurrection. But in his 14th year it is recorded that there was once more peace in the country of Assyria. Four of his years, the 4th, 9th, 15th, and 16th, he spent definitely at home. In his 7th and 13th years there was pestilence. Ashur succeeded to the kingdom about 800 BC and reigned 8 years. Five of these years he spent definitely at home. And two of them, he made expeditions which were of small importance, gainst the land of Namri. In his last year there was insurrection in the city of Kala, which seems to have ended his reign and his life. From the record of the last two of these kings, it is plain that the activity which characterized the kings of Assyria who had reigned before, in no wise attached to these. They were inclined to remain at home. And even at home it is evident, from the repeated insurrections, that their presence did not carry much weight, and their authority was not much regarded. And as there is no record of any building operations, it is evident that love of ease is what had now taken the place of the characteristic activity of the Assyrian kings. This, in fact, was natural enough. The immense spoil and enormous tribute which for years had poured into Assyria, in consequence of the expeditions of the great conquerors whose history we have recorded, had produced its inevitable effect. With luxury came love of ease. And with luxury and love of ease, there came, at last, vice to such an extent that it reached to heaven. And God said to Jonah, the son of Amittai, "Rise, go to Nineveh, that great cry, and against it. For their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah said to the Lord that it was not necessary for him to go to Nineveh. Because the Lord was merciful, and if he went to Nineveh and told them that God was going to destroy the city, then the people would repent and cry unto God, and God would forgive them and would not destroy the city. Therefore, he argued, it was of no use to go. Because not only would he have his journey for nothing, but would lose his credit by telling them something that would not come to pass. Still the Lord insisted that he should go. And, realizing that he must do something, Onah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Before he had gotten very far, however, he was convinced that it would have been better for him to have gone the other way. And when he reached land again, he word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Jonah was now willing to go. He therefore rose, and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day journey, and he cried, and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Oh, the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed, nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying, when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. And said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered, and it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow. Which came up in a night, and perished in a night, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? And also much cattle? Jonah 3:3-10.